Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons preached at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, near Fort Worth, Texas. I'm Katie Hayes. My pronouns are she, her, and hers, and I'm the lead evangelist at Galileo. Galileo Church exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful. Especially people who have been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
Amen. Our scripture reading for this evening comes from Judges chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 4 through 9, then I will skip to verses 15 through 21 from the New Revised Standard Version. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate. I'm reading the wrong thing. Now y'all could have called me out and said, "Dr. Irie, Pastor Irie Lynn, you're reading the wrong stuff." Okay.
We're giving you the authority to teach us.
I am not above admitting I have made a mistake. All right, here we go. After this, I think what I was reading was the latter part of this. Okay. After this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Coax him and find out what makes his strength so great, and how we may overpower him so that we may bind him in order to subdue him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes your strength so great and how you could be bound so that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that are not dried out, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." Then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not dried out, and she bound him with them. While men were lying in wait in an inner chamber, she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of fiber snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then she said to him, verse 15, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me 3 times now and have not told me what makes your strength so great." Finally, after she had nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. So he told her his whole secret and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like everyone else." When Delilah realized that he had told her his whole secret, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "This time, come up, for he has told his whole secret to me." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She let him fall asleep on her lap. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You don't own me is a song of a woman's resistance to gender stereotypes. It's a woman's song of staking claim to herself as an embodied human being who refuses to be trivialized or trifled with. She sings of taking herself back from any person or ideology that attempts to diminish her right to choose how she wants to live her life and who she wants to love. She will not be placed in a box of female expectation or fantasy. She does not need male companionship to make her whole, complete, or to feel worthy. Through her lyrics, she rejects any kind of treatment deemed harmful to her sense of wholeness. So she sings loud and self-assured, "You don't own me." Like many women raised in a Christian church, I was taught things about my body. Much of what I learned had the word "don't" in front of it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't wear your dresses too short. Don't wear your pants too tight. Don't sit with your legs too far apart. Don't show your cleavage, and don't wear too much lipstick, especially not red lipstick. As I would study the Bible in search of the right ways to handle my body, particularly as I began to think about marriage, there was one biblical passage that caused me a great deal of consternation and confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes these words: "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." The message this scripture communicated to me was that as a woman, your body isn't yours. Now, you have to understand, as a survivor of childhood sexual abuse, the idea of my not having power over my body and it belonging to someone else, particularly if that someone else was a male, was problematic for me. See, one of the many adverse consequences of surviving sexual trauma, especially as a child, is feeling not in control of one's own body. What I mean is this: if in a person's first sexual experience they were unable to give consent, if their bodies were imposed upon, it is likely that they will grow up with a belief that when certain persons want their body, they cannot say no. In other words, they don't have body right, the authority to decide what happens to one's own body. Others, typically people viewed as more powerful, are the ones who have the rights to the bodies of survivors of sexual abuse. It's learned powerlessness. So even though a survivor may want to say no, they feel powerless to do so. Their bodies can be screaming, "No, I don't want this." But nothing comes out of their mouths, because early on, when their bodies were imposed upon, they were silenced, rendered powerless and unable to give consent. So although I found that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 problematic, at least the way it had been interpreted and applied, in my efforts to be a good Christian woman and wife, because of my own learned powerlessness, I submitted to what I had been taught. I did not have authority over my own body. My husband did. It mattered not if he was verbally and physically abusive to me. If and when he wanted my body, it was my responsibility, no matter how I felt emotionally, to make it available to him. But each time I did that, each time I handed my body over to him following an abusive verbal assault or violent tantrum, I died a little inside. Which brings us to the story of Delilah. Now notice I said the story of Delilah, not Samson and Delilah. See, Delilah is a story all by herself, and her story needs to be centered. Her story is newsworthy. Her story is about more than a woman who used her feminine wiles to bring down the man of God. It's the story of a woman not the least bit interested in dying on the inside. Delilah's story is one of survival, a woman trying to live. Delilah was a badass biblical woman for sure. Dr. Will Gaffney, in her womanist midrash on Delilah, calls her a true player for real. Now please understand that my goal in this sermon isn't to sanitize Delilah's survival strategy, only to acknowledge it as such. Delilah was trying to survive. However, the church has typically read Delilah's story as if she had some options. Perhaps because she took a payoff. But listen, just because a sister got paid doesn't mean she had a right to refuse the five lords of the Philistine Pentapolis. Demonizing Delilah has only diverted our attention away from the prevalence and power of the patriarchal culture in which she lived. Delilah played the hand that she was dealt. What we did to Delilah, though, isn't all that unusual. See, we have a tendency to demonize the oppressed and blame victims, those among us who are not at the table because of their marginalized status. This week, I watched a video of a speech given by Oprah Winfrey at the Women's E3 Summit. Some of you may have seen the video. I know I posted it on my page. It was at the National Museum of African American History and Culture. Now, in her speech, Oprah said, and I quote, "When I walk into a room and see I'm the only black woman at the table, I wonder, where my sister's at?" She said, "It makes me wonder, who has constructed obstacles aimed at keeping them out? Because without artificial barriers, we, black women, would be represented in every room where the criteria are excellence and discipline and determination and vision," end quote. See, Oprah sees no black women at the table. She acknowledges their absence. She realizes that there's something more going on here. There are obstacles, barriers constructed to prevent their presence. I don't think we've seen Delilah in the context in which she lived. We have missed the patriarchy in Delilah's story. Because we've demonized Delilah, we fail to see, as Oprah did, we fail to see and acknowledge the patriarchal system in which she lived, a system that forced her into a situation she couldn't refuse. And so, here's the number one takeaway for me from Delilah's story. If we're serious about dismantling patriarchy or any social injustice, we must first see it. Once we see it, we must acknowledge its adverse impact on human beings, whoever they might be. The book of Judges describes Delilah as an independent, free-thinking, single woman with her own crib and financial resources. There's no mention of any parents, husband, siblings, girlfriends, extended family, and we don't know her occupation or how she made money to maintain her independence. She appears in Judges as a woman alone, which is a precarious place for a woman. With no male to protect her, she was a woman vulnerable. Yet somehow, she managed. Some of us know a little something about making it without a spouse or a partner. Some of us know a little something about piecing together an income. We work a little over here, we work a little over there to make rent, to pay utilities, and a car note. Delilah was an independent woman who pieced together a living for herself in a patriarchal society where male desire, male ideology, and perspectives were centered and normative. In patriarchal societies, the lives of women and children, slaves, servants, and even warriors were owned by the patriarchs whose interests they served. Today, we see evidence of patriarchy still feverishly trying to control women's bodies. At one time, women in China were forced to bind their feet to make them appear smaller, which was more attractive to men. Even today, some women, in order to please the palates of men, still carry on this practice in China. Well, if you're a girl between the ages of 8 and 12 living in Cameroon, you may have to suffer through breast ironing, a painful procedure where mothers take a stone or some other hard object and repeatedly press up and down on their daughter's breast to flatten them. Mothers subject their daughters to this practice, this procedure, in an attempt to protect them from looking too mature, which places them at risk for rape. In the United States, in some conservative evangelical circles, daughters pledge their virginity to their fathers and make purity pacts, promising not to have sex until marriage. Well, because Delilah was an independent woman with no father or husband to control what she did with her body, where she took it, what she thought, how she reasoned, or how she made decisions, and because she was able to provide for herself financially, Delilah was able to survive to some degree outside of patriarchy. But maybe, just maybe, Delilah wanted to do more than just survive. See, with the money she would receive from the five lords, which in today's economy may have exceeded $1 million, some scholars even say it could have exceeded $1 billion, Delilah would have been able to not just survive, but she would be able to thrive. A small price to pay for handing over a man she barely knew, a man she did not love, and a man who had already been bad news for at least two other women and their communities. Dr. Will Gaffney calls, Dr. Will Gaffney, in her Woman is Midrash title, Don't Hate the Player, Hate the Game, characterizes Delilah as a self-possessed, self-maintained woman who was bad news for patriarchy. In this groundbreaking text, Gaffney says, an independent woman with her own resources like Delilah is dangerous to patriarchy. See, when a woman has body right like Delilah, she is presumed dangerous and needs to be controlled. After all, a woman's body coupled with her sexuality was something that could be used to bring down, was believed to be something that could be used to bring down the strongest man. Early church fathers like Tertullian and Augustine taught the church the dangers of women and our bodies, characterizing us as the devil's gateway or a temptress. A woman's body therefore had to be controlled. Here's takeaway number two from Delilah's story. If patriarchy is to be dismantled, we must help those who seek to do so find ways to survive and thrive independent of the system, outside of patriarchy. We must ask ourselves, how can we create opportunities for women to be independent? How can we help marginalized groups have their own? Reminded of this song that I heard many years ago, God bless the child who's got his or her own. There's another part of that 1 Corinthians text that I found interesting. Although Paul also added this, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Although Paul wrote that, men rarely seem inconvenienced or encumbered by these stipulations. Men seem to have full control over their bodies. From what I could tell, men even had the power and privilege to impose their bodies on women. They seemed to have a right to use their bodies as instruments of violence when threatened. Men could clothe their bodies in whatever they chose without garnering criticism from church folk. Men could appear shirtless in public, whether it was running up and down a basketball court, mowing the lawn, or just walking down the street on a smoldering hot summer day. Males, no matter their age, appeared, at least to me, to have body right. But not women and girls. But this isn't news to any of us. Most of us have been socialized to adapt to this gender dualism in which males are superior to females. I think one of the reasons we adapt is because we see gender dualism even in the biblical text. Nowhere are gender dualisms more glaring than in the book of Judges. Several chapters detail, if you read the text this week, several chapters detail Samson's sexual exploits and murderous tirades, yet it is Delilah we've grown up and heard her characterized as a whore. Samson, on the other hand, is pitied as merely a foolish man. But if we look closely, we see Delilah as a woman who resisted these gender dualisms. In no way in the text is Delilah inferior to Samson, the man in her life. In fact, she beats him at his own game. She resisted normative categories of women's roles and gender stereotypes. Delilah was a woman who had her own place. She had her own money. She had her own mind. She had her own thoughts, which is why I'm fascinated by this biblical story of Delilah. When I think of present-day Delilahs, women who resist gender dualisms, whether you like them or not, I think of women like Rihanna, Alicia Keys, Pink, Angela Bassett, Oprah, Queen Latifah, India Arie, Gabrielle Sidibe, and Laverne Cox. Present-day Delilahs are taking back their bodies from patriarchal imaginations. Present-day Delilahs will not be boxed in by these gender dualisms. Present-day Delilahs tell their own stories. They write their own narratives. Present-day Delilahs resist ownership. Here's what Delilah's story can teach us. Number three, if we're serious and want to dismantle patriarchy, we must tell our own stories. We must tell how we've been adversely impacted by patriarchy, what it has cost us, what it has cost our families and our communities, and how we survived and thrived in the midst of it. We must tell our stories of resistance. We have to say more than things like, I made it by God's grace, or God got me through. Well, how did God get you through? Delilah was given an offer she couldn't refuse. That's how she thrived. Surviving and thriving in the midst of patriarchy for Delilah meant hurting someone else. It was Samson or her. Sometimes it's going to be the other person who suffers. Other times it just might be you. See, patriarchy isn't pretty, and dismantling it isn't going to be pretty. People are going to get hurt. Just ask Jesus. Jesus resisted every power and principality designed to own the human mind and imagination. Jesus resisted every power that was set up to own the minds and spirits of God's beloved. He resisted. Jesus resisted telling the powers, "You don't own me."
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. Galileo Church has 4 missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. And we do real relationship, no bullshit, ever. To support the ongoing production of this podcast and the missional priorities of Galileo Church, become a financial patron through patreon.com. Patreon lets you become a regular supporter with contributions as low as $1 a month or as high as, well, you decide. We share additional worship materials at each level of sponsorship. Any amount helps, and if you are kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you thanks. Peace.